Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 as we continue our series in unmarriage called Still the One. And the title of this message is Staying Young as You Grow Old, Part 2. Staying Young as You Grow Old. Quite a challenge, actually. Numbers chapter 13. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Genesis is in the beginning of your Bible. And then just, And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful for this place to gather and to give praise to you. To be able to spend time, Lord, in your presence and, Lord, with your people. Lord, your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. And as we have offered those sacrifices of our lips, giving praise and honor to your name, Lord, now we pray that you would anoint our ears to hear what your Spirit, who is here in our midst, who we invite, Lord, to be the teacher, as that's what you've called him to be, Lord. That's what you are doing, Lord. You want to teach us, and Lord, you want to show us what this abundant life that you have for us is all about. And so, Lord, for that reason, we ask you, Lord, to just speak to our hearts today through your words. Strengthen our faith. Continue that process of transformation as your word, Lord, brings revelation to our heart. And so, Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And so we ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, we looked at, what God's design for marriage is when it comes to our attitudes, you see, because, this marriage thing is not easy. I don't know if you've been married. Or some of you single people are going, well, I don't know. It seems easy. Well, that's because you're not married yet. And, because what it does is, you face difficulty. As time passes, I know when you're first married, a lot of times I've done the counseling, like I described to you, and they're so excited and they think we'll never have any problems because we're in love. Everybody thinks we're going to have struggles and disagreements from time to time, but they don't understand how in love we are. And the question is, of course, is that love, that excitement, that romance, that a passion in marriage, is it supposed to end? The answer is no. You see, that excitement, that passion, that love should continue and deepen. But if that love is going to deepen, it often entails, making it through difficulties. Because guess what? You're going to have them. If you're newly married and you haven't had any yet, hang in there. They're coming. And the difficulties are not what destroys the marriage. It's the attitude when you go through the difficulties that creates the problems. You see, as we age, we can feel a sense and begin to have an attitude of uselessness, an attitude of a self-pity, an attitude of fear that I talked about last time together. And the most devastating attitude is that of inappropriate remorse and regret, wishing it was different, wishing even sometimes, we've made a mistake. We should have never got married in the first place, so we're throwing in the towel. That should not be the case. You see, it's your attitude right now in your marriage that is key. And we closed off last time together with a guy who had an attitude with fortitude. What's his name? Well, we looked at him. His name is Caleb. You remember the story. The children of Israel had gone and been removed from the slavery in Egypt and gone on their journey to the promised land. When they arrived there, Numbers 13, in the promised land, Joshua was to send out 12 spies to check out this promised land that God had given them. And these 12 spies, after several days, come back and bring the reports, and they bring some of the possessions as well, some of the fruit and that from the land. And the report is, hey, this promised land that God gave us is just like he said. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, this land, there is abundance of crops, and there are streams, and there are wells that we don't have to dig. There are vineyards that we don't have to plant. I mean, it's just like God said. And they brought some of the things with them just to model that before all the people. So all the people of Israel gathered together witnessing the words that these spies bring back. And indeed, it's a great land. But 10 of the spies said, listen, it's a great land, but there are giants in the land. And we became, in verse 33 of Numbers 13, like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we are in their sight. And so we are not able to go up against these people, verse 31, because they are too strong for us. You see, it's good. God is good. The land is just like he promised. But these giants are there. And when you look at them and then you look at us, we're wimps. We're grasshoppers. You see, they looked at the obstacle and then looked at themselves and their ability to conquer and gain victory. And they said, forget it. It's never going to happen. You see, some people are like that in their marriages. As time goes by and the battles and the struggles ensue, the aging process takes place. There are times and many, sadly, tragically, throw in the towel. I know what God says. I know that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think, and our marriage could be all that he wanted it to be, and even more. It could be the best that anybody could ever have. But for us, it's never going to happen. It's that attitude that these 10 spies had. You see, it's that attitude that a man named Joshua and a man named Caleb said, no, the majority, and many may have that attitude, but we don't. Why? Because they believed God. They believed what Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. They believed what Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. They believed that. And here as we approach our study, you see, Joshua in chapter 14 records that Caleb comes to him. He's 45 years after they spy out the land. A new generation followed Joshua and Israel's new leader after Moses into the land and conquered it. You see, they accomplished the impossible in men's eyes, in the eyes of those spies. And in Joshua 14, verse 6, we read, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea." Why don't you turn there? Just hold your finger in Numbers 13 and turn to Joshua 14, 6. Because I want you to read this with me. Because this is Caleb coming to Joshua after 45 years, after the people that didn't believe were all dead. Now he's coming to Joshua at 85 years old. And he says there in Joshua 14, verse 6, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. And so Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today." So it must have been his birthday, right? So I wonder if they join in a chorus of happy birthday. He says, "And listen, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, where you heard on that day that Anakim," or giants, "were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." Don't you love this guy? I love this guy. Now, it's no selfish. This is not a gimme, what's mine speech that he's making. There's no spirit or a sense of entitlement. He didn't expect any fanfare or public applause. Best of all, he wasn't asking for his retirement home. What was he doing? He was anticipating a new challenge. The same heart, the same attitude that spoke when he was 40 years old, when he said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of that land, for we will surely overcome it." That is the very same attitude that he continued in all these years. Listen, this enthusiasm, this attitude that he has, is not something that's genetic. It's not a bent towards a reckless thrill-seeking. And he wasn't superhuman. Well, he's not the same as you and me. Oh, he was a man just like you or me. He was just a regular guy. A few observations here of his speech will reveal some important qualities in this man by the name of Caleb that contributed to his attitude. What are the qualities that add up to a great attitude? Because that's important for us in our marriages, for us in our relationship with God, for us as the body of Christ, if we are going to experience all that God designed and desires. Listen, our attitude is something that, well, it's important. We can't ignore. What are those qualities that will keep us going? Number one, the first and most important quality that Caleb had and displays in his attitude was that of unconditional devotion to the Lord. Number one, if you're taking note. Unconditional devotion to the Lord. Note that no fewer than three times in verses 8 in Joshua there, verses 9 and verse 14, we see that Caleb followed the Lord God fully. The Hebrew lexicon explains the original term. It means completely or earnestly, an earnest dedication. Of all the great men and women in the Bible, Caleb is the only person of which it is said he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Listen, the Lord was his leader, his strength, the focus of his attention. He could ignore the dread of having to fight giants. He could stand in the face of those giants. Why? Because God habitually occupied his thoughts and clearly prompted his decisions. How about you? The second thing we see here is his unwavering belief in the promises of God. Verse 6, Caleb began his speech with, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." God had promised the land of Canaan. And he had promised Caleb a certain portion of it. That's all Caleb needed for his marching orders. With those in hand, giants and fortified cities were mere details that would be dealt with in due time. You got to admire that about the guy. A third quality was his authentic humility. You know what? Given his boldness here as he approaches Joshua in this 14th chapter, you might think the old man was rather a fool of himself, but that was not so. Caleb was genuinely humble. And true humility puts others before themselves. Remember back in Numbers 13, Caleb was the main voice behind the good report. Joshua was supportive. He was standing there. But Caleb was the bold spokesman when they gathered the nation together and the spies made their report. They reported that the land was good. All of them. That was unanimous. But the rest of the ten of them said, "But there's giants there." But Caleb stood in the face of that and said, "Don't worry. God will take care of it." He was the one that stood up. He was the one that spoke up. And because of that, one might think that of the two between Joshua and Caleb, because he had been so vocal that, well, he was kind of the natural when it came to becoming the leader, the successor to Moses and the children of Israel. But God chose Joshua. I mean, Joshua is a great guy. But listen, Caleb might have said, "But I'm the one who spoke up. Joshua was just standing there. I'm the one that stuck my neck out." So I wonder why Joshua gets to be the big cheese instead of me. I'm your man. I'm the spokesman. Joshua's kind of quiet, just standing there. And then he comes along later and says, "I agree with Caleb, everything he said." But you know what? Listen, let me tell you this. During the 40 years of wilderness wandering, we see several power struggles. We hear lots of grumbling. We sense a growing spirit of resentment among the nation of Israel. But none of them were led by Caleb. You see, Caleb led his tribe Judah with quiet, contented submission to God's chosen leader, Joshua. He wasn't frustrated with Joshua. He wasn't impatient with Joshua. He wasn't trying to win people to himself or looking for a position. He was a team player. And I think all three of these qualities added together give him the fourth quality, and that is an energetic attitude of enthusiasm for taking on life. Give me this mountain. Give me this hill country. Over and against the whimpering cry of the spies who previously said, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Their territory was rugged, but it was prosperous. It was difficult to capture, but it was worth the fight. And listen, that's true of your marriage. It's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. And listen to this. Most challenges, if there is great reward, it usually requires great risk. You got to step out in faith and just do what God says in spite of what anybody else does. You see, Caleb says, give me this country, the original mountain man. Now, if you think at 85 he's a rickety old man shaking his cane at the enemy, going, I'm going to get those guys, you know, type, mumbling empty threats, you're wrong. He was fit. He was ready. Why? Because he never stopped living life. He faced 45 years of challenges that bring him to Joshua chapter 14 in the wilderness. He had buried many people, thousands of people. But he stood the challenges and remained vibrant and strong and made good on his talk. Joshua chapter 15, look over the next chapter there, in verse 14 we read, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, and then he names them, and I'm not going to. And then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Caleb was ready to face his biggest challenges when he was 85 because he didn't back down from the challenges at 40. And my guess, he had been like that at 20. So you say, what's all this mean for us today? We tie this all together and bring application to our lives when it comes to our marriages and our attitudes there. Because I think these five statements that I'm going to share with you will encourage you. They deal with your mind, your life, your strength, your opportunities, and your God. And I don't know where you're at in your marriage. I don't know what's going on in your marriage, but I hope that these will light a fire under you and help erase from your life and your marriage all the bad attitudes that I mentioned previously. If you want a marriage that's vibrant, if you want a marriage that's healthy, if you want a marriage that is fun and going to bring God glory, you want to still be chasing each other around in your old age, even if it's in your wheelchairs? Pay attention. Even if you're in an assisted living home, you know, still. Number one, keep employing your mind. I'm not unaware that everything on the body wears out. But let me suggest that almost never is it from using it too much. It's usually from lack of use. If you don't use it, you... Okay, you know that one. And that's especially true for your mind, that mental muscle. You need to find time with your spouse to talk about ideas, to talk about events, and to quit talking so much about people, talking about the promises. Just taking and imagining and continuing to look and expect for God to unfold a beautiful, amazing plan, because He has it. Spend time together that way. Spend time with other people who are fully alive. People whom you respect. Perhaps even some who are a little older than you in years. Keep that mind moving. You know what? Read more books and watch less TV. Do more of what involves you actively instead of what entertains you passively. I guarantee you, if you watch and take in a steady diet of any pretty much TV we have on presently, with very few exceptions, you're going to be messed up. Your mind is going to be polluted and perverted increasingly. Keep developing and growing as a person. And don't forget to keep the intimacy and romance fires burning brightly. Use your creativity. Do what you can to woo and wow your spouse. So keep employing your mind. Secondly, keep enjoying your life. It's not over. Yes, Caleb saw plenty of sorrow. And he did, again, a plenty of funerals. Enough death and dying to make anyone want to lie down and die. And I realize, I'm not unaware, that some of you here today have experienced some bad times, some radical pain and sorrow at the hands of a world and maybe people that is dominated by evil. And when you're in those dark times and difficult days, it's easy to slip into thinking things will never be good again. In fact, life is over. Listen, as long as you have breath, there is good reason, every reason for you as a Christian to hope for a better day. Your life's not over. You're here today, right? You're breathing. I trust you're breathing. And because of that, man, take this life that God has given you and keep enjoying it. All too frequently, I see healthy, even wealthy couples who have very little to complain about walking around with sour and dour attitudes. Are you one of them? God has taken care of you. You got all your needs met. You know, you just, and I've seen this. People come back from a wonderful vacation in Hawaii, jump into their new car, you know, drive down the road, and I hate their life. Stupid people on the road, idiots in the stores. Nobody does anything it used to be like. I hate this. And that's their attitudes. Man, that's bad news. And listen, in marriage, don't take yourselves too seriously. Maintain something that's very needful and healthy, and that is a good sense of humor. You gotta laugh. If you don't learn to laugh, man, you're in trouble. It's a funny world we live in. If you and your spouse make the effort to notice, you're going to see humor all around. I heard a story, kind of get you started. A man opened a new business and his best friend thought he would, you know, send him some flowers from the local florist to welcome him and to his new location. And so after a couple of days, he went over and he saw there the flowers that he had sent. But he was upset because on the flowers that this man had sent to this new businessman, It says, rest in peace. That was the message. Well, this guy calls to complain. And the florist said, hey, it could have been worse. Guys, how's that? Well, somewhere in this city, there's an arrangement at a cemetery that reads, congratulations on your new location. See the humor in it. See, you saw it. Which guy would you have been? We get so upset so many times and so easily upset. Love is not touchy. How do you approach life's goofs? And we all do make them, don't we? You see, you have a choice. A good sense of humor will help you keep difficulties in perspective and help you enjoy life even when things aren't going so well. So we need to keep employing our minds, keep enjoying your life. And then we need to keep exercising our muscles. Your bones and muscles are like no man-made machine. Your body that God has made and designed actually gets better and stronger, as I've already stated, with use. And that was Caleb's testimony. You remember Joshua 14 there again. Today I am still, and this is out of a different translation, I am still as strong as when Moses sent me out. I can fight and go about my daily activities with the same energy I had then. You bet that Caleb wasn't able to do that as a result of spending hours lounging in his recliner, munching on chips and salsa, watching the game. The guy kept himself in shape. Now, staying strong doesn't mean you have to be plowing fields or hauling rocks. But you know what? You need to get busy using the body as Jesus used his. What did he do with it? He served others. He cared for others. He got involved. Reached out to people in the community, helping and ministering to his family. You see, engage in activity. It's a good thing, and I'm preaching this to myself, and I need to listen to this. Okay, I'm right now I'm preaching to myself. If you guys want to, you know, tune in, you can tune in. You need to go sweat somewhere. You know, sweating somewhere. Listen, the Bible says that man, part of the curse, shall earn his living, what? By the sweat of his brow. You know what that tells me? If you're not sweating somewhere, guess what, man? It's going to impact you in a negative way. You need to be sweating. You need to get up out of the chair and work up a good sweat, you know, a few times a week. Make it something fun or rewarding in ways beyond the physical, and you'll stay at it. But take care of the body, the temple. Fourthly, keep entering into new opportunities, or keep engaging in new opportunities. I'm convinced that one of the most important parts of the day is how you started. And instead of looking at the day with all its challenges, think of the hours in front of you as a gift from God. What surprises await you the rest of this day? What opportunities will present themselves to you? What is out there that God has prepared for you that you have yet to discover on this journey called life? Do you live with that kind of attitude? Well, I'm too old. No, you're not too old. Golda Meir helped found the modern nation of Israel. And then she served in a number of roles to keep her government alive. She became prime minister at age 71 and served 5 years in that role and remained active in government until her death at 80. George Bernard Shaw continued to write and produce plays until the very end of his 94 years. Benjamin Franklin became a principal architect of the United States Constitution, listen, at age 81. Thomas Edison, we all know him. We all know of his inventions. He continued working with his team of assistants to invent and improve technology until his death at 84. Most don't remember that his hearing began to degenerate as a young man, and he was almost deaf for much, some say, for most of his life. See a trend? How old were these people? I'm convinced that the activity and the longevity of these great men and women are no accident. I believe they each faced hardship with determination. But they wouldn't allow the hardships. They would not allow the difficulties to rob them of their optimistic mental attitude and activity. As a married couple, keep pursuing fresh opportunities. Then fifthly and finally, keep seeking the Savior. Keep seeking the Savior. God is not dead. God is not dead. He is alive. He is ageless. He is timeless. And He desires to meet with you and me and to teach us and to energize us. He invites us to seek Him. Starting each day with Him. Throughout the day, being aware of and staying with Him, reading and memorizing His Word, believing in it and trusting His promises. Trials, yes, they will come. That's a certainty. But guess what? God will be with you in the face of every difficulty. The difficulties of life and old age is one of them, are a question of mind over matter. I don't want to minimize life's tragedies in the effects. But listen, the tragedies, the trials, the difficulties, they don't last forever. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible is, "And it came to pass." I've gone through difficulties. They came my way. Sometimes unexpectedly, sometimes out of nowhere, but they come and you're in the middle of them and it's not easy. But God is there with me, He's with you, and they will pass. And you'll come out the other side, and I've always come out the other side with a deeper relationship and a deeper understanding of my Lord and Savior Jesus, with a deeper and a growing relationship with my wife. See, that's the challenge. How are you and your spouse doing today in the attitude department? In the enthusiasm department? Have you allowed your circumstances and difficulties to rob your marriage of the joy it once had? Are you and your spouse merely existing through time instead of living your lives to the fullest together? It's your attitude. What's your attitude? Don't wait for better days. You got to make the days better. If you don't, the end of life will come sooner than you think in more ways than one. Engage your mind and your strength in the pursuit of a closer relationship with God. Read your Bible. Discover His promises. Pray fervently. Seek His will alongside godly, wise, and mature believers. Seek His will and share the things God's showing you with your spouse. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As you share your heart, you show them that they are a treasure to you. And that's important. Lay hold of the hope that God has given you in Christ. Do your part. Don't wait for your spouse to get up. You get up and do what God has told you to do. And share with your spouse how you're growing and changing as your walk with the Lord is strengthened. And if they're not on board presently, perhaps as they see the beauty that God is working in you, it will draw them into that same excitement and desire themselves. God, help us to be those who continue to see Christ, to continue to recognize His love and His grace, and to love each other with the love that He has so faithfully shown us, which is why we come today to the communion table. The love of God, God demonstrated His love towards us before we ever did anything. And that while we were yet sinners, didn't have it together, weren't even interested in Him, Christ died on that cross, taking the wrath of a holy God. The wrath that our sin that you and I deserve from a holy God, the sinless Son of God, paid, took our place, and took that wrath upon Himself so that we, through believing in Him, might have our sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. You see, God never wants us to forget His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Because that's what creates division and dissension and problems. It's what brings condemnation and guilt and regrets. And then those regrets pile up because we've failed, and we all have. In varying degrees, certainly. But it's good to know that our failures are not final with Christ, because the Bible says if we'll just confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're to forgive one another with that same love, that same forgiveness. We need God's power to do so. If our marriages are going to model what Christ desires and has designed, then that love needs to flow between us by the power of His Spirit. We can't clean up our own lives. We can't clean up our own acts. We come today and we remember and we celebrate and we examine. Not only is it commemoration and celebration that the communion table speaks of because of what Jesus has done for us and the new life that we have in Him, but it's also examination. Lord, if there's anything, like David cried out, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. What made David a man after God's own heart? Not his sinlessness, certainly, because we know of him. But it's that attitude that when he realized, when it impacted him, when it was in his face, he said, search me, O God, know my heart. From that point on, try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, wherever there's a wicked way in me, God, lead me in the right way. Let me turn from that way and lead me in the way that leads to everlasting life. That's what God has for us. But this is a time of examination. Where are you at in your marriage? Where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? What needs to change? Confess it. Call it sin. Quit blaming others. Quit excusing it. Quit rationalizing it. Well, I wouldn't, if they did this, then I would quit doing that. Stop that. And say, God, I need to be right with you. I'm saved, but you know what? He wants to continue to save us. He's saving us. Yes, we're saved. We're forgiven. We're on our way to heaven because of what Jesus has done. But He's saving us because He's continuing to change us through the Word of God, washing us, saving us from the garbage that would addict us and enslave us by way of sin. And He's called us to come to Him and to allow Him to make those changes. As we enter this time of communion, it's a time for examination. And if you've come today and you're not a Christian, hey, guess what? Don't drink this cup and don't eat of this bread because you drink condemnation to yourself. What do you mean? Well, you drink judgment to yourself. How am I going to drink judgment to myself? Because you've heard about the body of Christ where He took the stripes and the beating in your place. You have heard about the juice that represents the shed blood of holy God himself on the cross in your place for your sin. And if you've not been born again, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, then you drink in an unworthy manner. What makes you worthy? Coming to Jesus and said, Lord, I want my sin forgiven. I want to be born again. I want to give my life to you. I want the hope of heaven. You do that, you're worthy. Not because of your own goodness, but because you believe what he's done on the cross. That's what this represents. That's the good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. Okay? The good news is there's a Savior if you'll just come to him and give your life to him. And today, if you haven't done that, I don't want to keep you from this meal. I want you to join with us. But first, you need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus Christ today. And you haven't done so, I want to give you an opportunity before we enter into this time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for the marriages in here, for the families in here, Lord, that you would have your hand upon them. God, that they would not continue, none of us would continue to live in an attitude of complacency or apathy when it comes to our relationship with you, to our relationship with one another, to our relationship with our spouses, Lord. May we be those who take these principles, Lord, and apply them and have the right attitude. And Lord, I pray if there's any today that have come in here and they don't know today that their sin is forgiven, they're not certain today that if they died, they'd go to heaven. Today they've come and they're lonely. And the sinful lifestyle has caused them to sense just an emptiness and Lord, just a guilt, Lord, that they're carrying around. Lord, you said that those who would come to you, you wouldn't turn away. You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down and burning out. Come to me. And you'll find rest for your soul. Lord, I pray that if there's any today that aren't sure their sin is forgiven, they don't know today that they have that hope of heaven, Lord, that right now they would make a decision to say yes to you. They would stop making excuses and just come today and be born again. Leave here changed, men or women, by the power of God.